Good morning, everyone. Nice to be able to join you guys share the word with you. Always a pleasure to come to Bloom. I think maybe this week might have been the one sort of exceptional week where Joburg was actually a little bit colder than Bloom, and actually snowed there. And there were all kinds of funny memes on the internet where they were joking with us Joburgers who don't know snow. You know, people saying, putting memes up, and Joburgers looking at us and saying, "Eesh, the day and pop." Stuff like that. So we do know snow. It comes about once every 10 or 20 years. But usually it's not as cold as here in Bloemfontein. But always nice to join you guys. I want to share with you a little bit from Colossians. In Shofar Joburg, we've been going through the book of Colossians. And we've been, just starting to look at it. We've done sort of three sermons from chapter one. And I just want to share one of those with you. And just two things I said to our congregation when we started this series, what we want out of this series. The first is, you know, I'm one of the guys who helped train the preachers in our ministry training program, and I always say to them, whenever you preach, you don't just give people a message, you also give them a method. Implicit in the message that you preach is a method by which you arrive at that message. And what we want as preachers, what we want people to learn is not just the message of what this Bible text says, but how the method of how to get it from the text, how to study scripture for yourself. Because I mean, every Christian has the privilege and the responsibility to study scripture for themselves. And actually, we're all already doing that. You know, we're all already studying scripture. And for that matter, all of us will be reading the Bible for the rest of our lives. So we might as well learn to do it well. So I'm hoping that this morning you get not just a message, but also a method of how to read scripture even better. And then the second thing is, and you'll see as we read Colossians, Paul is writing the letter to the Colossian church, who are clearly Christians. They're clearly saved. They clearly already have God as their Father, Jesus as their Savior. They're already inside. And yet, as we will see, he preaches the gospel to them. So what does that tell us about the gospel? It tells us that the gospel is not just the way in, it's the way on. In fact, later on in Colossians, he says so much. In Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, which are sort of the theme verses of the book of Colossians, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to walk in him. How do you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Through the gospel. And then he says, so continue to walk in him. In other words, the way in is the way on. Okay, is that news to any of you, or was that like old dad? Okay, turn to your neighbor and tell him, the way in is the way on. As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord through the gospel, so you must continue to walk in him through the gospel. Okay? And that's why he preaches the gospel to believers, to people who are clearly believers. Because the way to grow as a believer is to understand the gospel more deeply and to obey the gospel, to walk out the gospel, to live out the gospel more deeply. Okay, so let's read from Colossians 1, verse 1 to 8. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God the Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before, in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And Lord God, we just come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that just like we need food and water to survive physically, Lord. We need your word, the word of truth, the gospel, and we need your spirit, the living water, to survive spiritually. And Lord, we just come, Lord, to the fountain. We just come to the table to eat and to drink from the riches that you provide. Please feed us, Lord, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, just three things I want to highlight from these texts, and there's a lot more. I actually did on these 8 verses, we did like 3 sermons, so I'm just going to do 1 for you. But there's a lot there, and by the way, if you want to hear the rest, you're welcome to just go onto our YouTube channel, Shofar Joburg, or our podcast, and you can listen to more of it. But just 3 things I want to highlight from this text. Number 1 is how the gospel came to the Colossians. Number 2, what is this gospel that came to the Colossians? And number 3, what is the fruit or the evidence that the gospel has come to you? You know, think about it. Let me start at the beginning. How did the gospel come to them? And at the end, sort of verse 7-8, Paul talks about Epaphras and how the Colossians learned the gospel from Epaphras. Now, the Colossians is one of the few letters that Paul wrote to a church that he didn't plant himself. I think Romans and Colossians are the only two. Can you think of any others? I think all the others that he writes to, he actually planted himself. But these two, he actually didn't plant himself, Romans and Colossians. He says in Colossians 2, verse 1, up there on the screen, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." So he says, I've never seen you guys face to face. I've never met you face to face. I've never actually been at Colossae, you know, after the church was planted. And you're not a church that I know face to face. You know of me, but I've never actually, and I know of you, but I've never actually met you. But how you receive the gospel is, verse 7 says, "Just as you learned it," the gospel, "from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Now, how it worked was, sort of in the 50s, somewhere Paul, and you can read, we're going to read this in a moment in Acts chapter 19, Paul went, as one of his missionary journeys, he went to Ephesus. And he spent quite a lot of time there, more than 2 years in Ephesus, planting the church, establishing the church, and not only establishing the church in Ephesus, but using it as a base church to plant other churches throughout the region. It's clear that this Epaphras, who lived in Colossae, for some other reason came to Ephesus. Now, as you can see there on the map, Colossae is sort of inland, just south of Laodicea, and Ephesus is there on your left-hand side, on the coast. And in those days, the biggest cities were on the coast. The coastal cities were the big sort of trading centers, so that the ships could dock there, you know, drop off their goods and sell it. And they all had massive markets. You know, all the big coastal cities had massive markets, and then they'd sell all these goods from all across the Mediterranean area. In these markets. So the people from the smaller villages and towns and cities inland would always come to the coastal regions if they wanted to do like big shopping. Okay? And so clearly Epaphras went from Colossae to Ephesus, and he must have heard the gospel there while Paul was planting the church in Ephesus and while he was establishing the church in Ephesus. And Epaphras is a Greek name, so he probably wasn't a Jew, so he probably didn't have contact with the Bible before. Maybe he was a God-fearer, you know, a Gentile who attended the synagogue and actually heard the word of God, but we don't know. But whatever the case might be, he received more than just the goods that he bought at the market in Ephesus. He received the gospel. And clearly it made a massive impact on him, so much so that he decided to either go back and come back to Ephesus or stay in Ephesus and be trained by Paul. You see, if they learned the gospel from him, then it means he must have learned the gospel from Paul. So it clearly made such a big impact on him that he stayed and he was trained by Paul. He learned the gospel from Paul, and then he took the gospel to Colossae. And I think you know, part of our vision is reaching nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. How do you reach people? Through the gospel. How do you disciple people? If the way in is the way on, then you disciple people by helping them learn the gospel. How do you raise up leaders? By helping them learn the gospel so well that they can teach others the gospel. How do you plant churches? Well, how did Epaphras plant a church in Colossae? He took the gospel, and when he planted the seed of the gospel in Colossae, a church grew. The gospel does not only produce saved individuals, it produces a saved community. It produces churches. So how are we supposed to do church planting? We're supposed to not really plant churches, but plant the gospel. And that's how churches develop. That's how churches grow. Okay? So, you know, I always think about this. It sort of just shows you how powerful the gospel is by the impact it has on someone like Epaphras, who goes there, hears it for the first time. He's not only saved, but says, I want to dedicate my life to this. I want to be part of, I don't just want to receive this. I don't want to just be an object of salvation. I want to be an agent of salvation. I want to be an agent of redemption. I want to be someone who gives the gospel. I don't just want to learn the gospel. I want to teach the gospel. And dedicating his life to that and becoming a servant. The word literally there is slave, doulos, if you're going to check in the Greek. I want to become a slave of Christ. I want to become a minister of the gospel. I want to dedicate my life to this. And that's the power that the gospel has. So that's how the gospel came to them in Colossae, is through Paul's church plant in Ephesus, which led to Epaphras being saved and bringing the gospel to Colossae. Now, what is this gospel that came to them? Just a few things that I want to highlight. That now, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is what we see about the gospel in this text. Okay, the first thing we see about the gospel in this text is that it's a message. He says in verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Literally says the word of the truth of the gospel. The word there, logos, can mean a word, or it can mean a message. So probably a better translation in this case would have been the true message of the gospel, of which you heard in the true message of the gospel. Now that means that the gospel is a message. The gospel is irreducibly a message that contains words and information. Okay? You have to, in the next verse we see that they heard it and they understood it. They learned it from Epaphras. So the gospel is irreducibly a message that you have to hear and that you have to understand, that you have to grasp mentally, that you have to learn. Now, that's important because so often in the modern church, many people try and reduce the gospel to less than a message. And say, you know, they'll say stuff like, St. Francis of Assisi said, always preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Now, number one, St. Francis never said that. There's no evidence that he said that. Secondly, if he had said that, he would have been wrong. Because the gospel is irreducibly a message. You can only preach the gospel if you use words. Yes, you must have a lifestyle, a holy, godly, Christ-like lifestyle to accompany the gospel, but your lifestyle is not the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel just with your life. Your life must reflect the gospel. You must live the gospel by all means, but you cannot convey the gospel just through actions. You must use words. That's why in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you guys have been working through the book of Acts, it says, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Yes, that includes witnessing with your lifestyle, but it certainly includes witnessing with your words, sharing your testimony, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. So it's the word gospel literally means good news. Evangelion means good news. So it's a good news message that people need to hear and understand. Okay? And that means that we must be more bold as Christians to speak it, to share it, and to hear it. To hear it and understand it, and then to share it in ways that other people can hear it and understand it and be impacted by it. Okay, so the gospel is a message, firstly. Secondly, the gospel is adoption. In the greeting, at the end of the greeting, he says, "Grace and peace you from God, grace and peace to you from God our Father." And then in the next verse, he says, "We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we pray for you." So God is, on the one hand, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the... I almost want to say the only genetically blood-related Son of God. And yet, Jesus, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, also becomes our Father. God, our Father. How? Well, through adoption. Through the fact... In other words, the gospel, part of the good news, and probably this is... In some ways, the pinnacle of the good news of the gospel is that the good news that God doesn't only not punish us for our sins, He makes us His sons and daughters. He makes us part of His family. He adopts us into His family. So that means that not only is the gospel a true message that we must understand in order to be able to live it, but it's good news that God has accepted us into extremely intimate relationship with Himself. I just want to show you a picture of a baby. Imagine, just think, you know, two parents, their baby has just been born. How do you think they feel about that baby? How do you think their hearts feel as they're holding that little helpless baby body in their arms? How do you think they feel? I'm telling you, unless you are yourself a parent, you don't really know how they feel. I mean, most parents, if I ask them that first baby, the first time that baby was there and screamed and you held the baby, nothing can really prepare you for that. It's a feeling that is so unique and so powerful. And that feeling pales in comparison what God the Father feels to us, because we are fallen, sinful, broken human beings. If we can love a little baby that much, think how much God loves us as His children. I mean, you take what... you know, broken human parents feel, and you multiply it by a gazillion, and you still won't be close to what God feels towards us. In other words, the gospel is not just a true message that we must understand. It's the good news that God is our Father, that He has accepted us, adopted us into His family, and the gospel should make us feel loved and accepted and give us a sense of belonging, because the gospel is adoption. Does that make sense? Do you feel that? None of us probably feel it the way that we ought to feel it. And that's why we must meditate on the gospel. That's why we must constantly, even as believers, receive the gospel again and again, to be reminded of what it means and what the implication is for us. Okay, so the gospel is a true message. It's the good news of adoption. But the gospel is also a seed. Can we see that? Yeah. In verse 6 and so on, where Paul, I don't know if it's going to work, he says, the gospel which has come to you, and then he says, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. Now, what bears fruit and increases? Plants. He's using an agricultural metaphor here. He's saying, just like a plant, you know, some other, you know, thing that you plant, like grain or something, just like it bears fruit, it has seeds, and those seeds can fall in the ground and they can grow and they can increase and bear more fruit, which then can be planted again and increase. He's saying, so the gospel is. In other words, the gospel is not just a true message. The gospel is seed. It's a living seed that has a life of its own. If you take a handful of seed, you know, it looks dead. Seeds look dead. In fact, you can put them on the rack, you know, over there for a couple of years. Leave them there for 5 years and they'll just lie there. They'll need no food. They'll need no water. They'll need no sustenance. They'll just look dead. They look like little pebbles. But you take, after 5 years, you take that handful of seed, you chuck it into moist soil, cover it with soil, and it starts germinating. And it starts growing. And it becomes obvious that those seeds that looked dead were actually alive. And all they needed was some water to cause them to germinate and grow. And that's all that the seed of the gospel, it might look dead. And in some people's lives where it's very dry, you know, they just fall as seeds and nothing happens. They don't germinate. And that happened in Colossae and that happens in Bloemfontein. You know, you sow the seed of the gospel, but it doesn't grow in every heart. Okay? But in those hearts where the Holy Spirit comes as the living water and waters the seed, all of a sudden, something amazing happens. It's not just information that you hear and understand and learn. It's a living seed that grows in the soil of your heart and increases and bears fruit and multiplies. You know, any fruit contains the seed. I mean, this is a reference actually back to Genesis, where he says, and he created them each according to their own kind, and each of them had fruit with seed that reproduces of its own kind. Now, if you take an apple, it has seed inside of it. And that seed leads to more apples. And you've probably all heard the saying, you can count the seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the apples in a seed. In other words, the gospel is like that. It has a limitless capacity to multiply, to increase, to grow. And if someone takes the fruit from your life and they eat of it, like eating from an apple, they're also going to receive some seed. They can receive seed from your life. Gospel seed that can reproduce after its own kind. And that shows you that the gospel is a lot more powerful than we often think. The gospel is also grace. He says, in verse 6, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it. It is the gospel, and understood the grace of God in truth, or truly understood the grace of God. This is what Paul is saying here by using the grace of God as sort of a parallel or synonym for the gospel. He's saying that the essence of the gospel is the grace of God. In other words, the gospel, what does grace mean? What is grace? Grace is, per definition, a gift that you don't earn. Okay? Dallas Willard said it well. He says, grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. Grace produces effort, but grace is opposed to earning. You cannot earn it. It's a free gift. Now, here's the thing. If it's your birthday and people come to your birthday and give you gifts, you receive those gifts for free. But you're not so stupid that you think that those gifts cost nothing. You know you don't have to pay for them because they're a gift to you, but you don't have to pay because someone else did pay. All right? You receive those gifts for free on your birthday because other people paid for those gifts. Now, it's the same with the gift of God's grace. We get it for free. We don't have to deserve it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. But that doesn't mean that it didn't cost something. Someone else paid for it. Jesus paid for it. Jesus received what we deserved so that we could receive for free by grace what he deserved. He lived the perfect life to deserve all God's favor, all God's blessing, all to deserve to be heard by God, to be in relationship. He deserved all of that. He lived the perfect life that deserved everything that God has to give. And instead of receiving all of the blessing and all of the goodness, he received what we deserved. He received death on a cross. Painful, shameful death. He experienced the rejection of the Father and had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the price he paid so that we can receive the grace of God. We can receive grace as a free gift that we don't have to earn or deserve. Now, this is very important. Because we live in a world where you only, at best, at the very best get what you deserve. You have to fight and work and deserve stuff, earn stuff. That's the world we live in. And the gospel is very different from the world we live in. The gospel is the one place where you can truly receive for free, where we don't have to deserve it. Now, the gospel does produce effort. The gospel makes us want to serve God. Right? But the difference between the gospel and religion is, religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Religion just puts the cart in front of the horses. But the gospel produces effort, but it produces effort and obedience by being grace, by being a free gift from God, so that you serve God not in order to get in, but because you're already in and you love Him and you want to please the one who has loved you so much. That's the gospel. And that sets us free. If you serve God in order to deserve His favor, are you really serving God or are you serving yourself? If you do something for God in order to deserve His favor, are you really doing it for God or for yourself? You see, the gospel, because it's grace, it sets you free to really serve God. Until you receive the free grace of God that you know you don't have to deserve or earn, you cannot really do anything for God, because anything you do for God, you're actually really doing for yourself. Can you see that? Can you see how important it is that the gospel is the grace of God? And so often we as Christians, because we come out of a culture and a world where we have to work and deserve everything, earn everything, we come in with that performance mentality, don't we? We come in and we want to still work and earn and deserve. And we struggle. Because there's something essential about the gospel, the grace of God, that we haven't truly understood yet. But when we understand it, it sets us free to still serve, like Epaphras, to be a slave, to be a minister, a servant of the Lord and of the gospel, but to serve out of in a completely new way. Not in order to deserve, but because you already have received for free. Okay. Then finally, the gospel is not only a message, not only adoption, it's not only a living seed, it's not only free grace, it's also a hopeful promise. He talks about in verse 5 and 6, he says, of this you have heard before, in verse 5 he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which, this hope of which you have heard before in the word of the true message of the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you. What are you hoping? What creates hope in you? Promises. A promise is what creates hope in you. A promise of something that you want in the future creates hope. You know? If a man puts an engagement ring on a lady's finger, you know, that's a promise that I will marry you. And there's the hope of it. If you say to your children, this weekend we're going to go to the sea and go and swim in the sea, you know, that's a promise that's like hope and makes them excited because they're looking forward to that visit to the sea, you know, and that they can go and swim in the sea because you made that promise to them. We hope in the promises of God. I think maybe I have that scripture up here somewhere. No, I didn't put it up, but Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because He who promised is faithful. You see, we hope in the promises of God. In other words, the gospel, the good news, is a promise of great hope, of a hope laid up for us in heaven, an eternal hope that cannot be taken away, where thieves cannot steal and rust cannot destroy and moths cannot eat. An eternal hope that cannot be taken away. Now, unfortunately, the English word hope has the connotation of uncertainty to it. The Greek word for hope has no uncertainty to it. It's not like, I hope there will be good weather. Or, I hope, you know, He calls me. Or something like that. It's not that kind of uncertain anticipation. It's a certainty. The hope that you have is as certain as the promise that you hope in. And that promise is certain, and therefore the hope is certain. There's a hope laid out for us in heaven. And here's the thing that Paul says. He says the more you understand that hope, the more faith and love you will have. I'll get to that in a moment. Okay, so the gospel is a message, adoption, a living seed, free grace, and a hopeful promise. Any questions about that? Nothing. Does that make sense? Do you think when you read the scripture again, you'll be able to get this from the text as well? Some of you are shaking their heads, some of you are nodding. Okay, so what does this gospel do in us? How do we know that it's come to us? Now, we've all seen this. Someone preaches the gospel. We hear it, other people hear it, it changes our lives, like it changed Epaphras' life, like it changed the lives of the Colossian Christians. Other people who hear it, it does nothing. How do you know that the gospel has actually come to you? So he says the gospel has come to you. But it's not come. Many other people in Colossae also heard the gospel, but it didn't change their lives. They're not in the church. They're not saved. So the gospel clearly didn't come to them. How do you know the gospel has actually come to you? Okay? Here's a few fruit of the gospel. You know, the fruit is visible. Paul says, we always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith, love, and hope. In other words, if your faith, love, and hope, which is a fruit of the gospel produces the hope. It is actually the promise of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And that produces faith and love. But if Paul heard of that faith and love and hope, then it means it's visible. It means Epaphras could see it in their lives. It's visible fruit that he could go and report to Paul. In other words, the gospel produces fruit. As a seed, the gospel produces fruit. And that fruit is visible. It's not just invisible fruit. It's visible fruit. Okay? Secondly, he says, you've been bearing fruit since the day you heard the gospel. The gospel bears immediate fruit. As soon as the seed of the gospel germinates, it starts bearing fruit. In that sense, it's different from any other plant or flower. Other seeds, they germinate, they first have to grow, and then they start bearing fruit. But Paul says, since the day you heard the gospel and understood the grace of God, truly understood the grace of God, it's been bearing fruit and increasing in your lives. The gospel bears immediate fruit. Okay? Not only does it bear immediate fruit, but it says, since the day you heard it, means that it bore fruit in the day you heard it and I truly understood God's grace. But it's since then been continuing to bear fruit. So the gospel, even though it immediately bears fruit, it doesn't immediately bear all the fruit it's going to bear in your life. It continues to bear fruit. The more you hear the gospel, the more you get exposed to the gospel, the more the seed of the gospel you receive, the more it continues to bear fruit and increase in your life. Continually. Okay? But not only that, he says it's bearing fruit and it's increasing. And it increases in two ways. Number one, firstly, it bears more fruit in you. But it also bears more fruit in other people. It increases in its effect in your life. So not only does it immediately and continually bear fruit, but it progressively bears fruit. Some of you go, whew. Okay, thank you. You know, there's a lot of fruit that I still want to see in my life that I don't see in my life. But at least the gospel is bearing fruit in my life, but it can also bear more fruit in my life. Okay, and I want it to bear more fruit in my life. But also, it's the gospel is not a seed that you can stop from spreading. If you truly have received the gospel, it will not only increase its fruit in your life, but it'll also increase into other people's lives. It'll multiply. There'll be an increase that, you know, if you truly understand the gospel, if the gospel really is the good news I've been talking about, how on earth can you not share that? if you've really experienced it and started to experience the fruit of it and how it changes your life, you're going to be so excited about it, you're going to want to share it with everyone else and say, what changed my life, I wanted to change your life. That's what Epaphras did. It was like, this is so good, I need to take this back home to Colossae where I came from. Because the impact it had on me, I want to see it have that same impact on other people. So progressive fruit, increasing fruit. But not only that, the true gospel is global. It says, as in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. You see, you get a lot of false gospels. Lots of false gospels. You know, in Colossians, you know, Paul actually talks about three sort of alternatives for the gospel. The one is empty philosophy. Another one is, you know, self-control and discipline and harsh treatment of the body, you know, being like strong and motivated and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Another one is like the worship of angels and super spirituality. You know, you can put the worshippers of ancestors in there as well. Okay, worship of other things. But he says, none of those things have the power that the gospel has. Some of those things might work with some people or in some cultures to some extent. But the gospel works all across the world. The true gospel works everywhere, amongst all people, amongst all cultures, all the time. That's part of how you know that it's the true gospel. It's not culturally specific or limited. It changes individuals from all cultures, and ultimately it changes all cultures. It's a global gospel. It bears global fruit. I already mentioned the faith, hope, and love. Then he says that Epaphras reported to them their love, the Colossians' love in the Spirit. Now, you already spoke about hope that leads to that you believe in. You believe the hope laid up for you in heaven, and then you feel hope for what you trust is waiting for you in heaven, and that produces love for all the saints. Just interesting. The gospel, part of the love that the gospel produces in you is not a specific love. I mean, all people love someone. Everyone loves someone. Even the most evil people in the world love their own. Love the people who are like them. You know, Vladimir Putin loves Russians. He just doesn't love Ukrainians so much. Hitler loves Germans. And I'm sure he loved his family. He just didn't love the Jews so much. Right? Everyone loves someone. But the gospel causes you to love everyone, even people who are not like you. The gospel causes you to love all the saints. All those who love the one that you love, you now love. But so he summarizes the gospel, the fruit of the gospel, through the triad of faith, love, and hope. But here, he uses love as the ultimate just sort of summary of the gospel. And he says this love that the gospel produces is by the Spirit or in the Spirit. In other words, the gospel, the fruit that the gospel bears is Spirit fruit. The gospel does not, will not, cannot bear fruit without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who bears the fruit of the gospel. If you receive the gospel without the Spirit, you will not bear fruit. You know, we always, put it like this. Live the gospel, love the people, and obey the Spirit everywhere. And we say that discipleship and fruit-bearing, growth, revival, whatever you want to call it, happens in that overlap there, the discipleship sweet spot. The overlap between people, gospel, and Spirit. One of my friends once said, it's like fire. Whenever you have fuel, like wood, air, and heat, wherever those three things overlap, fuel, heat, and air, you always get fire. If you only have two of them, if you only have fuel and air, but no heat, no fire. If you have fuel and heat, but no air, still no fire. It's the same here. You need gospel people and Spirit. And it's in the overlap there that the fire of revival, that the fire of discipleship happens, that the growth, the fruit bearing and growth happens, is when those overlap. So the gospel without the Spirit cannot produce fruit. But the gospel is the means by which you receive the Spirit that helps you bear fruit. The fruit of love, the fruit that Paul summarizes as the first fruit of the Spirit, love. So the fruit of the gospel is spirit fruit. Now, this is important, just by the way, when you read the rest of Colossians, the Holy Spirit doesn't get explicitly mentioned so often in the book of Colossians, but that's not because he's not important to Paul. He mentions the Holy Spirit a lot more in his other letters, but he's assuming that everything he's talking about is by the Spirit. All the fruit of the gospel is by the Spirit. Okay, another thing about the fruit of the gospel is that it comes by prayer. If you go and read on from verse 9, you'll see that the things that Paul just mentioned, the fruit that he just mentioned, he says, I'm praying that God will give you more of that. So the fruit that the gospel bears is not, it's not like the gospel bears fruit and we have nothing to do with it. We don't have to obey, we don't have to pray. No, we must pray and obey. Because it's through our prayer and obedience that the gospel continues to bear fruit, increasing fruit, progressive fruit in our lives. And then also thankfulness. This is the last one I'm going to mention. He says, we always give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ whenever we pray for you, because we have heard what the gospel has done in your life. Whenever the gospel bears fruit, one of the fruit that it bears is thankfulness. If you see and notice what the gospel is doing in your life, you'll be thankful. If you see and notice, like Paul, what the gospel is doing in other people's lives, you will be thankful. You'll give thanks to God. Why do you give thanks to someone? Because they've done or given you something, right? In other words, all the fruit of the gospel is ultimately performed by God and produced by God, and that's why we have to give thanks to him for all the fruit of the gospel. You see, all other religions are what you need to do to get to God. The gospel is what God has done to get to you. It's very different. It's unique. There's nothing else like it. So we have to ask ourselves, how much of this fruit do we see in our lives? You see, if we firstly, if we don't see this fruit in our lives, or if we don't see as much fruit as we want in our lives, then there are only two things that could be wrong. Because it says, if you truly understand the true message of the gospel, you will bear fruit. Okay, listen to this. If you truly understand the true message of the gospel, you will bear fruit. So if you're not bearing fruit at all, then maybe it's not the true message of the gospel that you're believing. Or you are believing the true message of the gospel, but you're not truly understanding it. And you need to understand it more deeply. But the more you understand, truly understand the true message of the gospel, the more fruit it will bear in your life. And who of us don't want to bear fruit? Who of us don't want to grow? Who of us don't want to be more like Jesus? Who of us don't want more of this fruit that I've just mentioned? Surely all of us want that, right? So just in closing, all of these tests are also invitations. Visible fruit, immediate fruit, continual fruit, increasing fruit, faith, hope, and love fruit, spirit fruit, fruit of prayer. All of that is an invitation. To the extent that you are not yet bearing it, it's an invitation to come and truly understand the true message of the gospel even more, so that you can bear more fruit. In other words, you bear more fruit not by trying harder, but by trusting more in the gospel. Does that make sense? You want that? Let's stand. So Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your word, the true message of the gospel. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to live the gospel everywhere, in every part of our lives, to allow the gospel, Lord, as you, through your apostle Paul, taught in the book of Colossians, to affect every part of our lives, our thought life, our family life, our work life, everything, Lord. You want the gospel, and we want the gospel to saturate our lives so that the gospel can bear fruit in every part of our lives. Lord, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that we will truly understand the true message of the gospel by your Holy Spirit, and that we will through that bear more and more fruit to the glory of your name. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that will open up every part of our lives, Lord, that we won't say, Lord, we want to hear and understand the gospel on Sunday, but we don't want to apply it on Monday or Tuesday. But that we'll apply it at home, in our relationship with one another, that we'll love one another better the way that you love us, that we'll apply it in our work situation, in the way that we relate to our employers or employees. Lord, that we'll apply it with our friends, that we'll apply it in our thought life, the way that we think will be determined and guided by the gospel. Please help us, Lord, to live the gospel, to love the people, and to obey the Spirit everywhere, in every part of our lives. Just want you to just lift up your hands to the Lord, just in a gesture of surrender, and just ask the Lord to help you truly understand the true message of the gospel and to apply the gospel in every part of your life. If there are any specific areas of your life that you haven't yet surrendered to God, and where you haven't yet intentionally applied the gospel, then just bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to apply the gospel in this area of life too.